that are going to vote on this and most likely will make it legal. So these types of things are going to become very much and easily accessed by children. And that's a dark thing. That's not a good thing. No matter what the world has that backwards. The world has that wrong. And they're calling things that are evil good in the name of, you know, all the ways that we like to try to hide things and explain things away. I watched a young man. We pulled up to where my daughter's working, and we were sitting there, and my two younger daughters were in the car, and a young boy coming across the parking lot stopped up next to a man who was pumping gas, and I said, "Watch this, he's going to have this man buy him some cigarettes." And the kids are like, "How do you know that, Dad?" And I said, "Well, just watch." And sure enough, the first thing that happened was some money was handed to him, and he turned around and went right back in the store. And as he came out, I said, "What does he have in his hand?" "A pack of cigarettes." And he handed it to him. The boy went on down the road with his buddies. And, you know, we just live in a time where things are just so wrong and so dark. And sexual relationships outside of marriage are encouraged. They are sustained often and supported by the parents. That the parents have no problem with this, support it, let them come and sleep in the boy's room or sleep in the girl's room. We have people that are willingly and openly saying, "Marriage is not for us, we're just going to live together." That is on the rise. It's astronomical, the amount of people that are just doing that, skipping marriage, having no legal ties or anything to what they're doing. I was looking at trying to find some things about that this morning that I might show some statistics of some sort. But what I came across was an article where those individuals that are just skipping getting married are doing is they're introducing their partner as their fiancé. And so what you and I, and who you and I rather, consider as a fiancé and what that means to us, I'm afraid in a few years, if what this person was writing about is true, it won't mean the same thing. And that those that are using it to say we're committed to one another with no plans at all of getting married, what they're doing is they're saying, but if I say and identify this person as my fiance when we go to buy a car, then they're going to see that we're working towards something, that we have some kind of responsibility, we have some kind of plan, and they're going to more likely lend us or sell us a car. But they have no plans at all of even marrying. And so they're redefining terms even. And that's not even getting into the homosexual type of things that are going on in regards to women and women and men and men. But all of that, and I even know of a couple that have, different families, different children, that they came together and did not get married legally. They just came together and had a ceremony where all the family participated in as they made some type of commitment to one another. And so easily, if it doesn't work out, as it has not worked out in the past of their lives, they'll just move on and have no legal ramifications. This is the world that we live in. Alcohol is easily available. I'm so thankful that there are still parts, and you're becoming the minority in this county that would say you can't have that. And I don't know, that's probably something that's constantly pressing on this particular county of, you know, having alcohol in the county and so forth. But it's so accepted all over this country, all over the world. If you have an office meeting, well, the booze are provided. If you have an office party, the alcohol is provided. If you go out with a client, you know, the company's going to foot the bill for you to have your after-hour drinks. And so we've got a lot of people that would say, "I'm not an alcoholic," but they don't know that they are. And then the Washington politics, or most of them, as I understand, are heavy drinkers. And so it is just a shameful time. And then, as we know, that, you know, the affairs that are very common, the adulterous relationships are out of control. I just hear it. I hear it often. Even just a few days ago, I learned of another member of the church where the one of the two has gone off and been unfaithful for some time, and another marriage is destroyed. Christians. And then just yesterday, I learned of another member of the Lord's church whose husband just walked away from the kids and from her for adulterous relationships. It's disheartening. It is a dark place. And there's, again, such dark things that are just so shameful to even mention. And the world is rightfully described in the Bible as darkness and evil and ungodly and wickedness. And what darkness does is it hides. But we're going to be talking about that. Listen to what Job says over in Job 24. We'll come back to John and look at the passages that talk about Jesus being the light. Over in Job chapter 24, as Job is having this interaction with his friends, he says in chapter 24 and in verse 13, he says, "There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its way, nor abide in its path. The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and needy, and in the night he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, 'No, no eye will see me,' and he disguises his face. In the dark they break into houses, which they mark for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death." That's pretty plain. That's very descriptive of exactly what we do as people. The adulterer wants to do those activities in the night, unseen, covered in a sense, where no one will see. That's what it says. The thief will mark, "We're going to hit that house." They go around in the daytime and they say, "This is the house we're going to hit." When? Tonight, in the cover of darkness. And he describes that. And he talks about them hating the light. In fact, it's almost in that last verse, verse 17, that, you know, if someone were to actually recognize them, that's terrifying to them. Because they're people of darkness and people of the night. And so, by way of talking about our subject this morning, that Jesus is the light of the world, aren't you glad that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world"? At least I think he did. As far as I know, I have to, well, there we go. Okay. Aren't you thankful that Jesus would say, "I am the light of the world"? And so you are studying, not all of them, but most of them, the I am statements of the book of John. And they're there before you, that he is the door, that he is the good shepherd, the resurrection of life, the way, the truth, and the life, the vine, the true vine. And yesterday, I believe you studied the bread of life, as was already said this morning. So Jesus is the light of the world. Light travels at 186,282 miles per second. But an interesting thing that I found in regards to light is that it travels in waves, like sound waves and like ocean waves. It travels in waves, but it does not have to attach itself to any kind of matter. It doesn't have to attach itself to any kind of energy along its way. So therefore, that's what allows it to travel through a vacuum, the vacuum of space, and to move. And I thought that was interesting just from the standpoint of when you think about what Jesus says back in our passage where we started in John chapter 1, when he says, "I am the light." You know, you think about Jesus in his deity, and he's self-sufficient, he's independent, he is God, he is the Word. He doesn't need any carrier to move him from one place to the other. So, you know, in just thinking about light and the realities of the physical property of light, it is interesting that that could be said about Jesus not needing anyone or anything to sustain him, because he is God. And John bore witness in our text of John chapter 1. He bore witness that Jesus was the true light, that he gives light to every man and every woman upon the face of the earth. He is the light. Verse 5 says, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend that light. And that's a sad statement, isn't it? That the world, though Jesus came into the world to light it up, to give it direction, to give it purpose, the darkness, the people in darkness and sin did not comprehend it. What do you do when you go into a room that's dark? You turn on the light. All right? What do you do when you're up to no good? You turn the light off. That's exactly what we do. We turn off the light as if it's going to hide us. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 139. And in this psalm, David is contemplating the greatness of God, that God is everywhere. There's no place that he could possibly go to get out of the presence of God. God knows his thoughts. God knows his words. God knows his heart. God knows everything there is to know about David. And then he makes this statement as he was thinking about the realities of light and darkness. He says there in Psalm 139, verse 11, he says, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. He says, surely, and it's in this idea of getting away from God. He's thinking about, can I get away from God? And he says, surely if the light is, if I go into the darkness, God won't see me. He says, even the night shall be light about me. Verse 12, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you. From God's vantage point, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And that's what people forget. That's what we sometimes forget. We think that if we're going to go do something that is sinful and wrong, that if we just go over and turn off the light, it's not going to be revealed, it's not going to be exposed, it's not going to be known. But we forget that God, the light never turned off. God sees everything. He knows everything. But if you go back to John chapter 3, with me over to John chapter 3. You see, darkness exposes sinful things. It uncovers that which is wrong. And those that are in darkness, well, they don't like it. And so in John chapter 9 and verse 19, Jesus also said something about him being light. In John chapter 9 and in verse 19, I don't know. I can't get it to move forward, David. Verse 19, it says, then he said to him, where's your father? I'm in chapter 8, chapter 9, verse 19. And they asked him, saying, the blind man, is this your son, or the parents, is this your son who you say was born blind? Actually, I want us to go to verse 5. I'm sorry. No, wait a minute. I'm very confused, and that's my fault. I'm sorry. I want us to go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and in verse 19. That's where I told you. That's where you are. That's where I need to get to. There they are. That'll be helpful. John chapter 3 and in verse 19. Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So we understand, again, that those that are trying to practice wrong, they don't like the light. They don't want their deeds to be exposed. And the wicked, they won't come to the light, because if they come to the light, then you're going to see what they're doing. But you can't hide from God. In verse 21, you have a different heart, though. And that's the heart that you and I have, that are God's people, the heart that we should have. But he who does the truth, what does he do? He comes to the light. Why? Why does he come to the light? It says that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So we see two different hearts. One that says, I don't want anybody to know what I'm doing, but you forget that God knows. And the other that says, I want God to know because I want him to see my life and see the good that I'm doing to bring him glory. Back in Psalm 139, at the end of the chapter, there the psalmist David would talk about how he wanted God. He wanted God. By the end of the chapter, he wanted God to search him and to know him. At the start of the chapter, he knew that God searched him and knew him, and you know, more than David knew himself. At the end of the chapter, he wanted God to take a look. Look deep within him. So if there's anything that's wrong, he might eradicate that sin. That's a different heart. That's a different heart than somebody who hates the light. But Jesus says, I am the light. And when Jesus came into the world, what he did is he revealed imperfections. He revealed the will of God. And to make it personal, not just the imperfections of the world, he reveals mine. And so, you know, we have to make that very personal, that he knows our imperfections. So when Jesus came into the world again, you either love that light and come to the light, come to the will of God, or you try to move as far away from it as you can. And a lot of people, you know what they do? You try to get rid of the light source, don't you? Isn't that happening? We got to get rid of Jesus. You can't talk about Jesus. You can't tell me about Jesus. You can't tell me about the Word. You got to get rid of the Word. It's not right for you to tell me that I need to look into the Bible. So you try to get rid of the things that would expose the sinful things. And that's happening very, very often, isn't it, in our lives and all around us. We're trying to get rid of the light source. And people do that in their pride. People do that in their stubbornness. People do that in their ungodliness. So I can do one of two things. I can do that to try to get rid of the light source, or what's the other option? What's the other option? I can go to the light source, right? I can want to know and humbly welcome the Lord's examination of my life so I can get rid of anything that is sinful. And of course, we can see that there's two different approaches to this, and you and I understand that we need to welcome the light, Jesus, to show us the way, to be that bread of life, because we know He is the resurrection and the life. Over in John chapter 8, so unlike some of the other I am statements, Jesus talks about being the light a number of times in the Gospel of John. So as we look at John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So what will happen when you follow Jesus? What does that verse say? If you follow Jesus, what does it say? You won't walk in darkness. Well, that makes sense. If Jesus is the light and you walk and follow Him, then you're not going to be walking in darkness. And that's something we can comprehend, but it also teaches us how important is it then to walk with Jesus, to follow Jesus, the light, because He is the light of the world. And He says, you know, He's the light of life. You remember back in John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Jesus was there as the Creator. Nothing was made that was He didn't have His hand in as Creator. And He is the giver of life. So as the light, He is also that giver of life. And what is John 14, 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, you know, that's just a connection there in regards to Him being light, the light of the world. He came and He lit it up, a dark place in sin. And there's so many ramifications of that. I hope as you're thinking about some of these things, you're thinking, wow, you know, especially some of you that like to put lessons together and short talks together on a Wednesday night, that your mind's going, wow, you know, I could talk about that, and that would make me thinking about this in regards to Christ. Another passage is over in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and in verse 5. We'll back up in verse 3. Jesus answered, back one. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And so you have, again, in this occasion, this is where, and this is kind of where the lesson that I was given and where I think the kids are talking about is the healing of the blind man here. And it is interesting that that healing just continues, you know, it just doesn't seem to go away in a sense, because they really just want to find out who's healed this man and all the interaction that goes on there. I just want to look at this from the standpoint of Jesus is about to heal a man who is blind. He physically cannot see. But if you look through the text, do you know what? He begins to see more and more clearly who Jesus is. You remember they come to him, I don't know. And then all of a sudden he knows. And then all of a sudden he's willing to confess his belief in Christ. And he's saying things that are rebuking the, and here's the point I wanted to make. You had people who could physically see those Pharisees, but what were they religiously? They were blind. They were blind. So Jesus could heal a man physically blind and give him spiritual sight. And then you've got those that would claim they have all of this spiritual understanding, and they're the ones that are blind. In fact, Jesus would go on to rebuke them that they'll just lead the blind will lead the blind, and they'll both fall in a ditch. And it's a sad statement that would be said of God's people at that time. But you just think about how things, man gets things backwards, you know. They're actually blind spiritually, but they think they can, you know, they can physically see, but they're blind spiritually. Here you got a man who's physically blind, but his eyes are open to Jesus the Christ, the light of the world. And so this healing of the blind man, it disrupted the lives of those Pharisees. It caused all kinds of trouble. And what did they seek to do? The point I made earlier. What did the Pharisees want to do with Jesus? The light of the world. Yeah, they wanted to snuff out the light. You know, and that's the same thing when I said, you know, you want to walk over and you want to turn off the light. You know, Jesus is saying things that they're offended by, the Scriptures would say. Don't you know the Pharisees were offended by this? He said some things that we didn't like. So what did they do? We're going to get rid of the light source. And you know what they did? They crucified him. But isn't it incredible that Christ arose from the grave? And our hope is built on that. And that's going to be talked about at the end of the week in the resurrection and the life. So they what they sought to do was get rid of the light source, but that light didn't go away, did it? No, Jesus, the light of the world, came out of the grave. And I'm telling you, the Word of God, and that's kind of where we want to go as we look at the next passage, the light of the Word lights up that path. Look at John chapter 12, John chapter 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, and that's interesting, Jesus cried out. And so, he who believes, I mean, you would have had him, you know, wailing out in a sense to say, he who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, and that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe in me, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, and what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that this commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Did you catch the statement? I have come as a light unto the world. And so the connection is made here when he says, what's going to judge you in the last day? What's going to judge us? What's that? Yes, and so in our text here, what does he say is going to be judging us? The words that I have spoken are going to judge you. Where did those words come from? Came from his Father. Here's a man that came and lived, Jesus in the flesh, and he understood authority, didn't he? Not a thing that Jesus said. He didn't go beyond what his Father said. He didn't add to it. He didn't take from it. And so he says, what I'm telling you is what you're going to be judged by. And so there's a connection made here between the Scriptures and the idea of the Word. I mean, the Word and Jesus as the light. If Jesus came and the words he gave us will give us life, and the words that he has given us are the words that we live by, the words that would light up our path. You're familiar with some of these passages. All right, I surrender. There it goes. You're familiar with Psalm 109, 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we sing a song about that. Your word lights our way. The words that Jesus spoke, the life that he lived. One of my favorite passages is over there in Acts chapter 10 when Simon Peter is sent over to Cornelius, and when he starts to tell them about Jesus, he says, Jesus went about doing good. That just describes our Savior's life. The things, and you mentioned in to the kids, everything he does is for you to be right and to do right. Everything is for your spiritual benefit. And so he came and he lived, and that word lights up. So the Word of God is that light. It gives us direction. It answers these questions that people have. Were we created? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And upon that very first verse of the Scriptures, it's not argued, it's not debated, it's just the reality, and then God's Word just goes forth. It lights up our way. It answers the questions that are plaguing us. Are these things wrong? Are these things right? What will be our standard? What will answer these questions? But you know what's being attacked? Is that word that lights up people's life. Oh, no. Don't you go giving us the Bible. You keep that to yourselves. When I started preaching, I left Tampa, Florida, and I moved all the way to the top of Wisconsin. And before I left, I was a Keebler elf. I was selling cookies for Keebler. And one of my stops, I went in and I was telling the various customers, I'm going to be leaving. This will be my last 2 or 3 weeks or whatever. And one of the managers at this convenience store, she was a homosexual. And so when I told her, I was going to be leaving, that usually leads to, oh, why? Where are you going and what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm going to be preaching the gospel. And I'm moving to Wisconsin. And so we started having this discussion. And basically, during that discussion, I said, you do realize that the Bible says that this is wrong. Her response was, I understand that's what it says, but I do not want to go look at it. Because if I look at it and I read it, I might feel bad. And if I feel bad, it might hurt my partner. I don't want to go look at the answer to this question in the Word of God, the light. the source that will tell us, is this right or is this wrong? I don't even want to read it, because if I read it, it might affect me. So I understand it's there, but I'm not going to go read it. That's sad. That's very, very sad. But that's the way people are. Get rid of the source of light. Get rid of the teaching of Christ. Get rid of the Word. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 19, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word. This is when the Apostle Peter is telling us, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you think that was something. Let me tell you, he says, we have a more sure word, the prophetic word. We have something that's even more sure than what I saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And that's a beautiful picture of the prophetic word pointed us to who? Jesus. And Jesus is the light of the world. And He is this lamp, and Jesus shining in a dark place, and the Word shines in the dark place. And I love the idea, you know, Jesus describes the day starts like the sun rising up, going to light up the world. And you have that type of language here in this passage. Yes, Jesus is the light of the world. He is, His Word directs us, and ultimately that Word is going to lead us to eternal life. All right, so by the second part here is the idea that you and I are the light of the world. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5, and it's a passage that you're familiar with. It's something that Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, all right, so Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus turns around and says this, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I suspect that many of the teachers back there are going to be singing this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I saw an adult one time try to get the adults to sing that in the assembly and get their light up, and they were too embarrassed to put their light up. I'm not going to do that. But they wouldn't put their light up and let it shine, and that's what happened. But isn't it, you know, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and then He turns around and He says, you are the light of the world. And so since Jesus did ascend to His follower, to His Father, His followers are Christians, they are the light of the world, and so what do we do as lights? I have to light up the way, don't I? I have to point the way to Jesus, the light. I need to bring people to the light. And so all of this is, you know, I have to be able to use the Word of God, the light that's going to light up people's paths. So that responsibility falls upon our shoulders to know the Word. And more importantly, not just know it, what do you have to do? You have to live it. There are a lot of people around you that know the Bible, but they don't live it. And so we have to show by example the life of a Christian. We have to light up this dark world. So when people have questions, we need to be able to give an answer. Your first response shouldn't be to cower back and say, go talk to David Cox. He'll help you. Go talk to one of the elders. We need to be able to help people, show them the right way, talk to them about the right things, be able to convince them and convict them, because there's a lot of people that you know that David will never know, the elders will never know. There's neighbors and people around you, people you work with, that nobody else will ever meet and know. So we bear this responsibility of being a light into the world. And so there are a number of passages that we want to take a look at here. Turn over, if you would, to 1 John. And I've got a few more questions for you during this section. 1 John chapter 5. So as we read the text, that's where your answers, of course, are going to come from. I'm not going to try to pull a fast one on you and have you read one verse and then ask you a question from somewhere else. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All right, so what three things occur when you walk in the light from that text? I think you'll spot two of them, but... All right, fellowship. Fellowship with who? One another. What else do you see if you walk in the light? You're cleansed by the blood of Christ, but there's one that you've missed. It's the opposite of what He says. Okay, so when you walk in the light, not only do you have fellowship with one another, who else do you have fellowship with? The Father, because He says if you're not walking in the light, you do not have fellowship with God. So can we not rightfully say if you walk in the light, you do have fellowship with the Father? So how important is it for us to walk in the light? I would say very important, wouldn't you? Especially when we're told you are the light of the world. Is it possible I'm not pointing this where I'm supposed to point it? Am I supposed to point it to the back or down here? Nobody knows. David just stepped out. There we go. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Another familiar passage. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of what? Darkness into His marvelous light. What were you called out of? What called you out of that darkness? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Word, the Gospel called us out of darkness. Yeah, the Word of God called us. In fact, you remember when the Apostle Paul was standing before Agrippa and he's recounting his conversion and he's telling us what he was told by Jesus? He says, you're going to be turned from the power of Satan to who? To God. And He says, you're going to be turned from darkness to what? Turn to light. That's what the gospel does. And the Apostle Paul would go into the world on all of those missionary journeys that we study in the book of Acts, bringing light and turning people from darkness to light. The Word did that. And the Apostle Paul's example and influence did that. You remember the Apostle Paul would say, imitate me. Because I'm imitating who? Christ. So we can say we're a Christian, but we have to walk in the light. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent. Romans 13, 12. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on what? The armor of light. You're supposed to put that on. You can go to Ephesians chapter 6 and study the armor of God that we're put on. Here he says, cast off the works of darkness. Is that something that we continually do? Is anybody here perfect? Are you not continually having to put things off that are wrong? Maybe you sin and you need to have forgiveness? Sure. But we have been put into the kingdom of light by the Word, and we're to put on the armor of light. Ephesians chapter 5, and I would like to look at the first few verses there. Ephesians chapter 5, and again, just listening to the Scriptures, you, in light of the things that we've been talking about, I think will be a benefit. Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. But it is a shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest. How? By the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I would encourage you to walk as children of light. And then one other verse over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 to 8. He says, you are the sons of light. You are the sons of the day. And that's in the context of Christ returning. You're not of the night. You're supposed to be watching and sober. And then I think the kids are coming back. Is that right? Okay. The last two verses that I had, you might jot them down, is in Revelation 21 and 23 and Revelation 22 and verse 5. And the point that I wanted to make as we close is that in those passages, in heaven, God, the sun, are light. He says there's no need for a sun or a moon. God is the light. And over in Revelation 22 and verse 5, you see the picture of the river, and you see the 12 trees of life, and you have the fact that God is there. And the passage says, there is no need for anything but God, because God in His essence is light. And so I want to meet Jesus the Savior, and I want to meet the Father, and I want to be in a place where there is no night there. And I hope that that's what we're striving towards. I hope that's been helpful in some way as you're studying Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the voyage to get you from here to eternity. Just remember, Jesus is the light of the world. And I'm so thankful, as I said at the start, that He made that great statement, I am the light of the world. I'm turning the light on. And in the dark, uncertain times, I'm thankful we have our Savior to follow and His Word to guide us. Thank you for